Luke chapter 1. I'm beginning to wonder why I chose Luke. It's going to force me to be doing this. I think the longest series I did before was the Psalms, and that was almost 4 years. And I'm wondering if this is going to take that long as well. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. I know it doesn't have the most chapters, but if you'll recall, the chapters are pretty long in Luke's gospel. We had seen Zechariah the priest going into the temple to burn incense there in chapter 1. He has been one of the very few that drew the lot to go in and burn incense in the holy place before the curtain. And while he's doing this, he's the only person in the building. Out in the courts, his course of the priesthood would have been called twice a year, serving for 1 week during probably Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't know which of the two this was. And while he's in there performing his duty, he's standing. Remember, there's no seats in the temple. He's standing before the altar of incense, which is actually a little narrower than this pulpit, but very close to the same size. He's standing there, and meantime, there are thousands of people outside praying. Normally, this is a fairly brief thing that he's doing. He goes in, and while he is performing this duty, all of a sudden the angel Gabriel is standing right here to the right of the altar. And mentioned last night, it says that he was troubled, and in the Greek it basically means he was scared out of his mind. That he was the circumstances terrified him. He knew that this had to have been a supernatural being. Again, there's only one door to the temple as well. He's the only person in there. Nobody could have sneaked in. This is just him and the angel. And the angel told him that his wife, in answer to their prayers, and of course the plan of God, is going to have a son. They have not had children, evidently been unable to have children, probably been married for 25, 30 years. And the hope had diminished with the passing of time. And yet the indication is from the wording here that Zechariah had continued to pray that God would intervene and do this. Now, if you read the book of Acts, remember the situation where Peter is in prison and he's going to be executed the next morning. And John Mark's mother's house, evidently fairly affluent folks, they were holding an all-night prayer vigil that Peter might be released. And during the prayer meeting, knock at the door. They sent a girl named Rhoda to the door, and the knocking's been pretty vigorous, been going on for a little while, and she hears the voice. Anybody in there? Or whatever it might be, and recognizes the voice as Peter. She doesn't let him in. She turns around and runs to the crowd saying, "Peter's at the door." And they get into a fight. They get into an argument about this. "It can't be Peter. We're praying for his release. He's in prison." "Well, he's there." And they get into, and in the meantime, the knocking continues to go, and they finally, "Oh, well, let's go find out who it is." Open the door. There's Peter. Now, what was the prayer meeting about? Peter's release. Peter's deliverance. And when the answer came, they couldn't believe it had happened. And we have the exact same situation here. Zechariah and probably his wife Elizabeth have been praying probably for decades that the Lord would supernaturally provide them with a child. And God sends an angelic messenger. That's redundant because the word angel means messenger. Sends an angel to give him the news that a child is going to be born to Elizabeth, They will name him John and says some of the things that John will do in fulfillment of prophecy in Malachi. And instead of praising the Lord and shouting hallelujah and thanking God for his great mercy, Zechariah says, now how am I going to know this? How can this be? I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. I mean, this is not going to happen. How can this be? And instead of thanking God, he argues with the angel. We've been praying this for this for a long time, so this can't happen. You know, there's some things we pray for a long time. And we are told to persevere in prayer. We are told to keep knocking, to keep asking. Because there are things that sometimes, and we could probably go around the room and share testimony on this, things that we have prayed for a long, long time. And then finally God does it. And there's rejoicing and we're excited and thrilled about what God has done. But sometimes we just go through the motions of the prayer because we really don't think it's going to happen, but I've been doing this for so long, so it just becomes part of my routine. And I dare say that's probably been the case for Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now we're going to have a little bit of a rebuke here. It isn't one of these things, well, since you didn't believe, you're not going to get it. The promise is going to come. The answer is going to come. But something's going to, because you didn't believe, because you doubted the word of God that you know has been given to you supernaturally. I mean, the angel is there under a circumstance that no one could be in there. The angel calls him by name, tells him that he has, and mentions his wife by name, and mentions that you have been praying for this for a long time. This is probably, as far as they're in Jerusalem, because they're not at home, this is probably something that the vast majority of people that even that he works with, rub shoulders with, probably wouldn't know. And so here you have somebody that has information, and he still has the doubts. How can this be? And so the messenger identifies himself. Verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. I am God's messenger. I am one of God's footmen. I am there at his beck and call. Gabriel is mentioned twice in the book of Daniel. He is the bearer of news, usually, in his appearances. And he is sent with a message from God. Is there any higher authority than God? And if he's an angel of God and not a minion of the devil, then he has to be telling the truth. There's no higher authority. And by the way, what God says supersedes human reasoning. One of the things that I mentioned this on Wednesday, I'm reading a book that was written in the 1870s. It's a good book. But in the footnotes, he alludes to certain theological controversies that were all the rage back then. And some of the stuff that the doubters were espousing back in those days, you just kind of roll your eyes. Because so few people, even among those who don't agree with the Bible, that stuff is now passé. It's no longer embraced by the majority. And yet, human reasoning at that time, it's gotta be this way and it's gotta be this way. And see, because of this thing that we're assuming, then this has to be the case. And they create this whole big superstructure on wild guesses. But it's all human reasoning, and this was the latest and greatest in theology in the day. And we go through this kind of stuff all the time. One of the great benefits of being a Bible believer is that I don't have to keep changing my opinion. I have the Word of God, and as we exegete and expound the Word of God to find out what it actually says, without reading things into it, we're wanting to find out what God says. I don't have to keep changing my position, other than I bring it into accord with what the Word has to say. I'm not tweaking and fiddling with the Word of God. I'm not changing what God has said to have it adjust to my thinking. I need to bring my thinking into accord with the Word of God. The problem with people wanting to adjust God's Word to their thinking is old. Yea, hath God said? Remember in the garden. And here we have Zechariah, who's a believer, says that he and Elizabeth were both righteous before the Lord. And yet, the thing that he has been craving and wanting probably more than anything else in his life, God has supernaturally given him a yes by an angelic messenger, and now he gets into an argument with the angel. Because it's just beyond our scope to wrap our heads around the fact that sometimes God does things that are well beyond our expectation. Many of us have been praying for an awakening in our country. It's one of the things we pray for on Wednesday nights, that the Lord would send a revival. And we look and see how wicked our culture, our society has become. And it isn't just in America. The whole Western world is like this. And those outside of the influence of Christianity, historically anyway, have maintained their own depravity and wickedness and rejection of the truth that's in the scriptures. And so the world, granted, we're seeing revival in unusual places around the world. Vietnam and different countries in Africa, Dominican Republic, to some extent in Ukraine. I mean, some great and wonderful things are happening different places around the world. But generally speaking, things are bad. And we've been praying that God would send an awakening. By the way, make sure we're praying for the right reason. We don't want to be so in love with our country that we need to have a revival so our country will be rescued politically. We need to be praying for a revival so lost people will be saved and be in heaven. And that God will be glorified. Because when you have a revival, understand that that only works for a window of time. Until the generation that gets right and gets saved passes off the scene. Now sometimes that may go 2 and 3 generations because the people who get saved, they win people and it goes on for a while. But historically it doesn't last. And the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and seen all the great things that God had done. And then there arose a generation who knew not the Lord. That is typically the case we see not only in the scripture, but also in church history. But if God were to send an awakening, if God were to send a revival, I think we'd be standing around shaking our heads in stunned disbelief that God had actually answered our prayers. And possibly we wouldn't recognize the revival when it came. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and have been sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. Because you didn't believe, behold, verse 20, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou hast not believed my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You will be mute. You will not be able to speak. And by the way, he reiterates that these things will be fulfilled. Whether you believe or not, they're gonna happen. It's in fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament as well. It's not just an answer to your prayers, although that's part of it. And this is also going to be a supernatural sign, not only to Zechariah, but to everybody, that something unusual is going on here. Because, like I said, normally this ritual that he is doing, the burning of the incense, he goes in all prepared, he does this, and he's normally inside the building not more than 2 or 3 minutes. It's a quick thing. And one of the reasons in ancient Jewish writings, one of the reasons this was supposed to be done quickly is because of the fear of the people outside. If something happened, and we've all heard some of the things that have been, we don't know these things for sure, but these are things that have been written down. For example, on the Day of Atonement, they tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies in case he died, because no one could go in there to get him, and so they'd be able to pull him out. And so they had all these different things in place. Here he goes in, he's in there by himself, and he's having this dialogue with the angel. He's done the thing. That normally takes about a minute or so. But now he's having this dialogue with the angel, and the minutes are passing. And people outside are wondering what in the world is going on. This is a ritual that is done twice a day. They know roughly how long it takes. It's done morning and evening. And here this is going on 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, maybe 10, 12, 15 minutes. And the people outside are beginning to wonder what in the world is going on. What's causing the delay? It says in verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. What in the world is going on? And it came to pass as soon as... When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Remember, he had been told, and we would do the same thing probably, he had been told, you will be mute, you will not be able to speak. And he's been carrying on this dialogue with the angel. They have been talking in the temple. If you had been told, all right, as soon as we're done talking, you're going to be mute. Well, I don't understand that. You will be mute. But you'll be mute. He turns around, he walks out. He's supposed to give a benediction as soon as he walks out the temple. And you can see him open his mouth, because this is just what he would do. And nothing comes out. And he starts gesturing, because now he not only had the interchange with the angel, but now the sign has happened. Now, granted, it's a sign of rebuke, but it's a sign as well. And I'm thinking that he is not upset about this, but in some ways probably excited at the same time that. He's all excited about what God has done. And he was able to convey the idea somehow to the people that something special had happened in there. And that he had seen a vision of some sort. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So the whole time he's there in Jerusalem, the however many days are left of his time there, he's there for a week. He can't talk to anybody. And all these people, probably word gets around, but of course we're used to talking to somebody and expecting an answer, and he can't. And every time that happened, it's a remembrance that something amazing happened in that. Every time he tries to talk, every time he realizes, it's a remembrance of what God has promised. So he goes home at the end of his 1 week of service. It can't be definitive on this. I looked up the stuff. The priests from his tour traditionally lived in Galilee, but I have I've read different things, and you get differences of opinion on this, so we're not exactly sure. But he went home. He didn't live in Jerusalem. And he goes home after his time of service, and it says in verse 24, and in those days, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. The unthinkable happened. His wife got pregnant. And she hid herself, it says, for 5 months. It doesn't say why. And if you look at all the different commentaries on Luke, they will give you a whole bunch of different hypotheses as to why. But I will tell you, we don't know. But I will toss out a couple of likely possibilities, and they might be combinations of these things. Why would she want to keep this secret? It might be initially, I don't want a false expectation. Maybe I'm dealing with some other physical issue. Just maybe. And so I don't want to create a false hope for myself or the people around me. Now, let's back up a little bit. Culturally, for especially at this day and age, we talked about this before, among the Orthodox, this is it's this way to some extent today as well, that if a woman is unable to have children, it's considered a great reproach. It's considered in some ways a curse from God in the Jewish culture. There have been, you'll see this once in a while in Hollywood. A lot of people in the entertainment industry, especially in former days, are Jewish. And you'll see a Hollywood couple, and they're unable to have children. And then his wife dies. And here you got this guy who's in his 60s or 70s, and he marries some young person that's probably young enough to be his daughter or granddaughter. Why does he do that? Because she's good looking. It's so he can have kids. I have to have that child. And it's that scenario has happened, played out more times than you realize. I have to have that heir. I have to be able to carry on my lineage. And so keeping it secret to avoid false hope, false expectation. Also perhaps to keep from being a tourist attraction. I want some measure of privacy. If everybody in town knows that this older lady has gotten pregnant, evidently well beyond the years of expectation. Hey, you see that? You see that lady over there? Yeah. Did you know that she's pregnant? Really? And she'd become a tourist attraction. And then perhaps also, and I think for private worship and Thanksgiving, I think it's probably a combination of all these things, at least to some degree. But she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." And so she is rejoicing in God's answer to prayer. And also, because of the circumstances, she will be perceived of, instead of being seen as perhaps cursed of God, she's doubly blessed because this is a supernatural circumstance. And we'll see next time what people were saying regarding the birth of the child and what God will do with this one. It's an interesting thing as you look through your scripture when you see, and there's a number of these, where you have a woman who is unable to bear children, and then God does something amazing, and that child that is born under these circumstances is always appointed by God to do something special. And that's the case here. And so she worships and thanks God. We have a couple that love the Lord. And although there was that initial unbelief from Zechariah, it's coming to pass. And they're rejoicing because it says that he'll be cause of rejoicing. And so God is going to do something great and wonderful with this child. All right, any questions or comments or anything on what we've looked at here? All right, we'll be getting into a little bit more on this, finishing up the chapter, not chapter, dealing with the next section next time. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful. Lord, may we recognize the fact that when we pray, we are asking the God of the impossible to do things. And when we see things that we thought were impossible happening, we sometimes have doubts. We don't have expectation that you will actually do things. Father, may we pray trusting in your ability, trusting in your omnipotence, trusting in your wisdom to bring about what is right and best for your glory. And Father, this past week saw an answer to prayer, not the way I expected, but saw an answer to prayer. And Father, we ask you to turn these things to your glory. Father, may we look for the answers. May we pray earnestly and look to see what you will do. And Father, as we approach these things, may we not be in shock, but Father, be in thanksgiving. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.